Thank you so much, church, for your love for missions and your love for the work of Christ around the world, for our family, for your prayers for us. A gentleman this morning mentioned that he has a box and he has mission prayer cards, missionary prayer cards in that box, and he prays for missionaries every day and he encourages other people to do that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The work that we do is a spiritual work. It's not just a physical work. We do physical things, but it's a spiritual work. And without the power of God, we can't do anything. We need the power of God in our ministry. We need the power of God in our life. And so we're grateful for your prayers. I say this, and if you listen to my messages at other churches, you'll hear a recurring theme. And that is this: the time I like to preach most is Wednesday night. I love preaching on. I love preaching in general. And your pastor told me this morning. He said, "Don't worry, tonight there's not a time limit." So just so you know, your pastor said tonight's not a time limit. He said on Sunday nights he preaches till he's done. And I promise you, I won't keep you long. That's what Elizabeth Taylor said to her fifth husband, I believe, right? But anyway. But no, I won't keep you long. Would you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6:8? I love that missionary presentation. But the reason I like preaching on Wednesday night is I'm convinced that I have more liberty preaching on Wednesday night than any other time of week, because churches are meeting in the United States and they're praying for the missionaries right around the time I'm getting up to preach. And so Friday nights is the hardest time to preach. Usually our ministry week, we have church on Wednesday night, we have church on Friday night, sometimes we have church on Thursday night, we have church on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and sometimes Sunday evening as well. We're ministering in three different churches like a circuit riding preacher does. We're involved in what's called simultaneous church planting, and we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. What is that? It's a missionary who hasn't figured out how to be a missionary yet, right? But we're working in multiple ministries at the same time, much like a circuit riding preacher did back in the 1800s in the United States. And the reason we're doing that is just simply we're trying to be obedient to what God's called us to do. God's opened the doors for those ministries, and there's not enough laborers. We need more laborers that would go out, that would surrender, that would go to the field. I heard a missionary preach one time on what happens when there's too much labor and not enough laborers. One, the workers are overworked. And I'm not going to say we're overworked, but the idea is we're in too many places at once to do it effectively in any of them, right? Two, the work quality suffers, right? You have too much work going on and not enough workers. You guys know it, in whatever business you're in, whatever you do, you don't have enough people to do it, the work suffers, right? Right now, we could start three more churches. There's three more towns that I know right now we could start churches in. We have contacts in them. We know of, for example, two of them we've been offered, or people we work with have been offered. One, we were offered property. If you go start a church there, we have property. You guys can start a church. You guys can start meeting in our place. We want our family to be saved. Another one, the Mexican missionary we work with, he was told, if you guys can just get somebody here, and he's 2 hours away, if you guys can just get somebody here, we will loan you our house. You guys can come. You can use our patio. You can use our house. You can hold Bible studies. You can just start a church here. Wouldn't you like that everywhere, Brother Campos? Just come use our house for free. You can start church services. And then another, we know of a group of people connected with the church there in Pasto, and they meet every week to pray. Their doctrine's messed up, but they meet every week to pray. They're saved people that are in that group, but they don't have a pastor, they don't have a church, they don't have anybody working with them. We just don't have time, and we need somebody to get there. So pray for the work there. But I love that missionary presentation. It brought back memories. Just man, if you saw that and you saw those people, and you weren't encouraged in your heart, and you didn't just think, man, you know what a way to live. Can I just say this? Your wood's wet, and I'm not in any way throwing stones. I know we're busy. I know we work. We do things, but it ought to just do something in our heart to see. Look, God's working all over this world, and I could think back to a kid. You know the times I loved best were when missionaries would come by our church. And back in the day, they had the slide projector. You know, the little round thing on top, and they put all the slides in. And if their kid dropped it on the way into church, they were really upset because they had to try to figure out where all the slides went. And they would have normally have the one of their kids sitting there with the little clicker, right? And he'd sit there, and he was bored stiff because he had seen it 100 times, and he'd just click, click, click to the next one, right? And I could just remember seeing those pictures and thinking, man, that's what I want to do with my life. You know, I want to be a missionary too. I want to go serve the Lord with my life. And I hope that's in the hearts of some people here. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please? Isaiah chapter 6. Brother Campos mentioned this morning as he closed. He mentioned this passage of Scripture, and this was already on my heart to preach tonight. And can I just say this? What am I doing tonight? I'm going to throw a line in, and we're going to do a little bit of fishing. I hope God works in somebody's heart tonight. And I hope God works in all of our hearts tonight about what we're going to look at, a heavenly search. That's what we're going to see here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, a king died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train..." That's his garment, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. These angelic beings, we read this description, we can't even picture what this is like. But these angelic beings in the presence of God that are there for his honor and for his glory. And in one sense, God doesn't need protection, but in one sense to protect in that sense there. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then it says this, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." You know what? When people get a view of really who God is, of God's holiness, of God's majesty, can I just say this? They have to tremble in his presence. Sometimes we hear people talk about things and they say something like this, "God told me," or "God spoke to me," or "I saw an angel last night that said such and such." The first question you ought to ask is, okay, then what did you do when you saw that angel? Because in the Bible, when people saw an angelic being, even an angelic being, they would tremble at the presence. Remember Daniel in the book of Daniel? What happened with him? He's there and Gabriel comes in Daniel, I believe it's chapter 10. And when that happens, the Bible says that everybody in the presence of Daniel fled, right? Well, this is the same type of response that we see here. When Isaiah sees this, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send?" And this was the verse referenced this morning. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" "Then said I, Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Basically, he's saying, you're going to have a hard ministry. Thank you, Hope. I don't know. I guess Hope's in here. Thank you for what you played tonight. That was awesome. The violin is one of the most difficult instruments to play, they say, in the world. And I do not doubt that. And one of the songs that she started out was this. I think I lost it here. I lost it. What was the first one you started out with? It was, "So Send I You." Oh, I had it. But it talks about this hardship, right? I was going to mention it here. There we go. There it is. The first verse, "So I send I you to labor unrewarded." Can I just say this? I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs. But sometimes I think about the words of that song and I say, wow, that is doom and gloom, man. It says, "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown." Doesn't that sound great? Like, kid, young people, adult, why don't you give your life to this, right? Like, this is unpaid and unrewarded, and this is suffering and to bear rebuke and suffer scorn. You know, those things happen. But can I just say, what we saw on the screen is the reward, right? Can I say this? Just serving Jesus, even if you don't ever see fruit, just serving Jesus is the reward. There is nothing, and I mean that with all of my heart. I'm not getting a fake smile up. There is nothing better in life than just serving Jesus. And that's not just for people in full-time ministry, though there is a wonderful joy in full-time ministry. But there is nothing more joyful that a dad can do than just serving Jesus with his family. What does that look like? That looks like being faithful at church. I'm going to go to church. Why? Because I get something out of it? No. You know what? You might, if you go to church because of what you get out of it, what happens when there's a Sunday and you don't get something out of it? You know, there's those Sundays where it's been a hard week and you walk away and you think, I didn't get anything out of that. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm just going to speak honestly. It was a hard week. If I go to church for what I get out of it, you know, there's going to come a time where I didn't think I got something out of it. You know, what? There's joy just in serving Jesus faithfully. What does that look like for a mom? That just being a faithful mom, loving your family, raising your family for the Lord, seeing your children grow up to love and serve Jesus with their life. There is nothing more joyful that a mother can do than that. There is nothing more joyful that a young person can do than saying, you know what, I'm going to give my heart to God, and I'm going to let God use me. And I don't know what it would be. Maybe it's to be a mechanic that pleases God. You know, we need some of those. How many of you have a car that breaks down? You know, we need mechanics that are honest, right? You know, we need some school teachers that teach the truth, even though it's not easy to do in the school system. You know, we need Christians that go into the workplace and are salt and light. We need people to serve the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And that doesn't mean just thinking about Jesus all day long. That means that every chance we get, we're pleasing the Lord. And yes, we are thinking about him. But you know, if I have somebody doing surgery on me, I want them thinking about where my heart is, right? But we need people that serve Jesus, that love him with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. There is nothing like putting God first place in your heart and in your life, and in your home, and in your family, and being like, you know, I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's all going to work out. You know what? But I want God to be pleased with me. That's what we need, and that's what we see. There's a heavenly search. I'm reminded of the words in Samuel, and I hope this is the prayer of all of our hearts tonight. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Bible says, so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Can I just say this tonight? That ought to be the prayer of our heart. Lord, tonight would you speak to my heart. Show me something. Something that can change in my life. And you know what? I'm just telling you, if we go to God with that kind of heart, Lord, speak tonight to me. Show me something in my life that I can do better. Show me something in my life I can do different. Lord, show me where I can be a better dad, a better mom, a better young person. You know what? God is going to work in our heart and life. But there's a heavenly search that's going on. The search is for people who will just simply say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Lord, use me. Lord, do with me what you want to do. I think about these words in Isaiah, and can I just say this? This is an incredible thing that we're seeing in this passage of Scripture. You have the God of the universe, the triune God, holy, 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 Father, Son, holy. Holy is the Lord, right? You have the eternal God who knows everything and is all-powerful, and he says, whom shall we send for us? Can I just say the question that's asked is not asked because God needs information. God doesn't need information. God knows exactly who Isaiah is. God knows exactly what Isaiah will do. The question that's asked by God is for Isaiah, because God is looking for people who will surrender themselves to him to be used by him in the way that God sees fit. The question is for Isaiah to be able to respond, here am I. Send me. Where are you tonight? Where's your heart tonight? Are you gonna let God take you and use you? I hope so. But Isaiah chapter 6, I see three things that God is looking for. And they're the same three things. And God's looking for more, but God's looking for these three characteristics in us tonight. God is looking, number one, for clean servants. He's asking for a servant to step forward, to be surrendered to him, to be used by him. And the first thing that God's looking for is just clean servants. He says this in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This seraphim comes. This seraphim takes this coal from off the altar. This seraphim touches his lips and cleanses him from that altar. Can I say this? The first thing that's needed in our lives is clean vessels, clean servants. We need to be purified, all of us. All of us need to be purified. I love the message this morning. Brother Campbell was saying, you know, we need to come back to the center. We need to be put on the center of that wheel so that God can begin to mold our lives. You know what? We're not on the center if we're living in sin. I'm convinced of this. All of us have sins we struggle with. Yeah, you could say it like this. It's a pet sin, maybe. It's a sin that continues to come up in our life. It's the dog, if you will. It's the rough-looking dog that walks down the street. There's all kinds of them where we live in Colombia. You know what? We have dogs come to church in San Juan. They just wander right in the door and they go to church. They're more faithful than some of our church people, right? And they walk around the church and they climb underneath the seats and all that. It's that rough-looking dog that always shows up at the back door, right? That's like our sin. It's the thing that we just can't seem to get rid of, like that dog, right? You know what? The best way to get rid of that dog is stop feeding it, right? You stop throwing the food out. You stop throwing that food out for that sin. You stop feeding that sin in your life, and you know what? You're going to see it starve. It's not going to say that you'll never face it again, but you know God is able to clean our lives. The Bible says it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Separate yourself from sin, from the iniquity in your life. "But in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," from what? From the iniquities, from the sins. The Bible says in Hebrews, the sin that does so easily beset us. It's that enemy that's always there, right? "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," that's set apart. That's one of the things mentioned this morning, set apart for the master's use. "And meat fitting for the master use and prepared unto every good work." And then it says this, "Flee also youthful lusts." And can I say this? That's not just for young people. Youthful lusts last your entire life. Youthful lusts are things, yes, there's things that are, you could say, stronger in your youth. There's things, but youthful lusts, they can follow you the rest of your life. "Flee those things. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart." So what is God looking for tonight? God is looking for clean servants. The person that says, you know what, Lord, there's some things that I know they don't please you. Lord, would you please take those out of my life? And can I say this? Young people, right now, deal with your sin. Right now, deal with those youthful lusts. To where you don't have to carry that baggage the rest of your life. Deal with those things now. Give those over to the Lord. Tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I've been struggling with this. You might have to go to mom. You might have to go to dad. I've been struggling with this, but I don't want to do it anymore. I want God to use my life. I want God to help me to be a vessel for him. Clean servants. Number two, God is searching for willing, and I just got to say, this is a big thing to me. I think this is so important and something we see in this passage. Willing volunteers. Willing volunteers. It says this, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Here am I. He puts his hand up and he says, "Lord, I'm here. Lord, take me. Lord, use me." You know what a dad can say? Lord, use us. God, use us in our church. God, use me at work. Lord, I don't even know how to be used at work, but God, somehow find a way to show me how to be used at work. Lord, help me to know what to do, what to say. Use me, God. God is searching for willing volunteers. Can I say this? The United States military, and I don't know who here served in the military. One of the things that's unique about the United States military is it's completely by volunteers. Now, I realize there's time where you have the draft, right? But one of the things that makes our military so strong is people choose to join. You know what? Can I say this? God wants people like that. where they choose to live for God because they want to. Can I say this? God is not going to make you live for him. God will not force you to live for him. God will not make a young person be a missionary. He won't do it. God will not. I've heard preachers say this. Yeah, you know, I didn't really want to be a preacher. I didn't really want to be in the ministry, you know, but just God kind of made me. You know what? Okay, that might have been the way it felt like at first, but at some point, God worked on your heart to where you wanted to do it. Can I just say that? At some point, the desire changed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, that's something that God begins to work in us as we put him as our focus. But can I say this? A family will never live for God like they ought to unless they want to. There's going to have to be some volunteering that happens. A young person is never going to have a life that pleases God and living for God in the way they should unless they volunteer, unless they want to. We need to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. It reminds me of Dr. Cummins. Dr. David Cummins was one of my Bible teachers at Ambassador. Loved Dr. Cummins' classes. Why? Well, one, he was a military veteran. He had been part of the first Delta Force group back in the late 1950s or the 1960s, before he even was known as Delta Force. So the guys that started Delta Force, he was actually the unit before they even named the thing. And so, you know what, with a teacher like that, all you got to do is mention something like, hey, Dr. Cummins, what about such and such a time? And you could get him off track. That's terrible, right, for a Bible college student to want to get your teacher off track? But we love to hear his war stories. And, you know, Dr. Cummins, there was a time when he was approached by the military. I don't know why I have terrible ringing in my ear right now, okay? I know you can't hear it, but anyway. But Dr. Cummins, he was approached by the military, and they said, look, you know, you're really good. He was basically a sniper. You're really good at what you do. You're really good with a gun. He had grown up hunting and whatnot. And they're like, and they brought all these guys into this room, and they said, we are looking for volunteers for a new group that we're forming. And it is completely voluntary. We're only going to take those who want to do it. You have a choice. You have, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours to decide. If you choose, your mission is still undefined, but it's going to be operating missions inside of the Soviet Union. We're talking 1960s. And you're going to go in behind enemy lines. And anyway, you're also going to lose your identity. Boy, what a message for the Christian. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. You're no longer going to be known by the name you're known by. You're no longer going to appear as part of the military. You're going to essentially be invisible. It's like we don't even know who you are. And it's extremely dangerous missions we're going to say. And you know what he did? He volunteered. He volunteered for that. But the day came when there was a mission that was so dangerous that even the United States military said, you know what? We don't know if this is real. They were getting intelligence from the Soviet Union that there was a general that had been speaking things against the United States. It was extremely dangerous, and they wanted to take him out. And they had intelligence of where this general would be. And they had intelligence that we want to help you take out this general. And they said, look, the intelligence we're getting is coming from Russia. It's not coming from the underground. So we don't know if it's a trap, but we can't take the chance that there's not something legit here. And so they said, we're asking one of you to volunteer. And Dr. Cummins said this. Look, he said, you know what? He said, at that point, I was running from the Lord, but I knew I was saved. And so I decided that if any of the other guys died, they wouldn't go to heaven. But I knew I was going to heaven. And so he volunteered. For 17 days, he was lost in the Soviet Union. He got there. He took out the general from a rooftop and then lost his gun down a chimney, made his way to the pickup point and was supposed to meet up with the underground soldiers there, only to find out it was a trap that had been set just in time for him to get out. And he got out, and for 17 days, he wandered across the Soviet Union. Can I just say this? What is that? It's a volunteer. It's a willing volunteer. You know what? We don't have to do it, though we do have to do it. Our bodies and our life are bought with the precious blood of Christ, right? I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. But God will not force any of us to serve him, to live for him, to please him. He wants us to be willing volunteers. Last thing that I see that's being looked for here in this passage of Scripture is God is searching. God is wanting sacrificial servants. What is a sacrificial servant? Well, if you talk to some people, it's the person that gave up everything, right? So the idea of a sacrificial servant is, oh, he was a millionaire, and now he's begging on the street, right? Okay, well, that's definitely sacrificial. But can I say, God is not saying, look, God wants you to be willing to give up everything for him and for his name's sake. Sacrificial service. What is a sacrificial servant? It's giving everything that you have to God to be used as his tool in the way he sees fit. Can I just say this? God is looking for plotters. You guys use the word plotters here ever? Can anybody define plotter? Anybody who's asleep, can you wake up just for a minute and define plotter? What is a plotter? Pastor Moss, what is a plotter? If you think of a plotter, am I speaking English? I hope I'm... Okay. Somebody that just keeps going, right? It's not necessarily focusing on how much they get done, though we ought to try to get all we can done for Christ, right? It's focusing on the faithfulness. Can I say this? When in Isaiah chapter 7, or 6, I'm sorry, 6 in verse 9, it says this, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, see ye indeed but perceive not. Basically, he tells Isaiah, look, you're going to have a ministry and nobody's going to listen to you. Oh, thank you for the encouragement. Yay, I'm going to have a ministry and nobody's ever going to listen to my preaching. Yeah, why? He's saying this to Isaiah, I want you to be faithful. You know, I'm grateful for the family God put me in. My great-grandfather, we mentioned, started this church. He began preaching between 1911 and 1913, and he preached until he passed away. I believe it was 1961. He started this church. You know what? I don't have anything that was my great-grandfather's. I don't have any of his money. I don't have any of his stuff. I have nothing that was my great-grandfather's. I don't need anything that was his. You know, the first time we came here to this church, a lady came up to us, and she said, look, here's the diploma from Lancaster School of the Bible that my dad was given before he went to Haiti as a missionary, and your great-grandfather signed it. What is that to me? That's gold. My grandpa ministered to people, and they served the Lord. And you know what? That, to me, is an inheritance you can't buy. I'm grateful for that. There have been some messages that my dad shared with me where the outlines have helped me in my own heart and in my own life and in my own ministry. I've actually preached a couple of them. I don't normally do that, but there's been a couple of them where I said, you know what, man, he got that. And there's some people here that need that. That's incredible to me. My grandfather ministered for 40 years as a pastor. You know what? My grandpa, when he died, had less than $1,000. You're like, oh, man, I don't want to die like that. He had less than $1,000. He had no home. His car was an old, broken-down car. Why? Because he gave everything and helped people and ministered as a pastor for so long, and he had nothing. You know what? I think by the time his funeral was done, there wasn't even less than $1,000 he had. I don't know how the funeral got paid. But you know what? I have walked into churches and had people come up to me and say, you know what? Your grandpa was my grandpa. Your grandpa married us. Your grandpa was a blessing. We called a pastor in Western Maryland, and the pastor said, yeah. He said, you're going to Columbia? He's like, well, he said, we're going to take you on. He said, normally we have missionaries come, but he said, I knew your grandpa. And he said, you don't have to come. He said, we're going to support you. Not saying he should have done that, but praise the Lord. What is that? Can I just say this? I have an inheritance you can't buy. My grandpa served the Lord. My dad has now pastored since 1985. Can I tell you this? I've walked into churches and I've had people greet me at the door and they said this, your dad led me to Christ. Can I say, there is no greater reward than that. There's no greater reward than to see people come to know Christ, people serve the Lord. Can I say this? Their ministries weren't huge. Their ministries didn't reach thousands. They didn't have any mega churches. What were they? Plotters. Faithful. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. I can remember looking at my dad several times as a teenager. He left a ministry in Kansas and he went to Maryland, and it's just been hard. The church would go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And I remember thinking, why did we come here, Dad? Why did we leave Kansas and come back here? God was doing stuff out there. And why? And I remember asking Dad, why? And he said this, because God called me here. This is where God called me. And I'm going to be faithful to him here until he calls me somewhere else. And if he never calls me somewhere else, I'm going to be faithful here until I die. I'm going to be faithful here. How many of you have heard of Jim Elliot? Okay? A couple of us. Okay? Okay? Jim Elliot, the great famous missionary, right? Went down to Ecuador. And can I say we work somewhere around 9 hours, 7 to 9 hours away from where he was killed. We're up in Colombia. But if you go down, you can go down into the jungle area. I actually know a Mexican missionary that has a church right there in Shell. Great missionary doing a work for the Lord there in Shell. And we all look at Jim Elliot and we're like, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we're like, wow, what a testimony. Wow. I want to be just like that, except I don't want to be killed, right? Don't want to be speared. Are we all here? Okay. How many of you have heard of Bert Elliot? Can you raise your hand if you've heard of Bert Elliot? The last name sounds familiar, right? Guess who Bert Elliot was? Bert Elliot was Jim Elliot's brother. Let me just tell you a little bit about Bert Elliot. Bert Elliot actually went to the mission field a little bit before Jim. Jim only spent, I think it was between 4 and 5 years, essentially one term before he was killed. But Bert Elliot went to the field a little bit before, and he and his wife served the Lord in Peru, just 350 miles away approximately from where Jim was killed. And Bert and Colleen served the Lord there 62 years together on the mission field. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Used by God in a tremendous way. Thousands of people have gone to the field as a result of his testimony. Praise and glory be to God, right? Bert Elliot just simply plodded away. Over those 62 years, between them and those they worked with, they started around 150 churches. Never heard of Bert. Didn't know he existed. Didn't know he did anything. You know what? Bert was asked one time to compare his ministry with Jim's, and he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to compare himself with his brother. And finally, after being pressed about it, he just smiled and said, Jim was a brilliant meteor, lighting up the sky. I was more just like a star that rose every night. Night after night after night. Can I just say, what does God want? He just wants faithful people. What does he want? He wants faithful dads. Those faithful dads that are going to be there with their family in church. Those faithful moms who are going to be there teaching their family. Those faithful moms who are going to be there supporting their husband, loving their husband to death, if I could say. Just loving their husband and helping their husband love Jesus. That's what God wants. What does God want? Young people that love their parents, that honor their mom and dad, that serve the Lord even while they're young. That's what God wants. And people that do that night and day after night and day, they just simply do it. Why? God wants people that just simply say this, Lord, here am I. I'm doing what you have put me here to do. Lord, this is my job. You gave it to me. Lord, I'm just going to be a faithful employee. Lord, I'm just going to be a faithful person. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, use me to do what you've called me to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for the example, Lord. Really, the lesson that it is to just look at Isaiah, a young man that got a hold of your holiness. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, who looked and said, Lord, you are so holy, and God, I am so unclean. Lord, would you cleanse me? And Lord, you cleansed him. You brought that coal. Lord, you cleansed his mouth. Lord, I don't know what his life was like before. Apparently, he had problems with the things he said. And he looked around and he said, I'm in a place where everybody around me does the same thing. And Lord, after being cleansed, Lord, he became a willing servant. He said, Lord, here am I. You need somebody? I'll do it. And then, Lord, you used his life. And Lord, you helped him to be faithful to you to the end, even though he never saw fruit. Lord, we want to see fruit. That's our desire. We want to be used by you. But Lord, help us to just be simply those faithful men, those faithful women, those faithful young people that plod on and keep on faithful to you, because, Lord, it's what you've called us to do. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.